Well, it is great to see you, Providence family, in the room, as well as for those who are at home. I want to welcome all of you. If you're new with us, a guest, we're thrilled that you have joined us, and I hope this time will be encouraging to you. If you have with you a Bible, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, in a moment, we're going to read through a story that starts in verse 11. Each year, as a church family, we choose to set aside one Sunday to look back and to celebrate God's faithfulness to us. We call it Celebration Sunday, and that is today. And there's a reason that we do this that's found in Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. There, the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart." And to help me to do that, he says, "I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." Now, we use that word recount, and sometimes we don't think about how simple of a word it actually is and what it means. But if you just look at the word recount, what it means is to count again, or to remember again, or to talk about it again. Meaning, you and I, we go through life and we experience blessings in our life, and we recognize them as blessing. We even call them a blessing, and then so we count them, and then we kind of move on with life. And what the psalmist is saying, what God is telling us through him is this, is that it's a wise person that takes stock at regular times of their life, looking back in order to count the things they've already counted once and maybe even twice, but to continue to count them again, over and over and over. And why do we do that? Well, he tells us why. Even this morning, we recount in order that we can give thanks to the Lord. You see, it is the recounting of his wonderful deeds that is the tool that helps us to give thanks. He says, this is what I want to do. I want to give thanks to God. But before I do that, I need to think about the things. I need to count again the things that he's done in my life. And you think about the things that he's done in your personal life or to us as a church family. And it is a remarkable list. Just think about everything that he's done, how he's protected you, how he's provided for you and for us, how he has forgiven us, how he has taught us, how he has sustained and kept us, how he has been so gracious and kind to each one of us. You have a blessing in your life. Somebody gave you that. When you got here naked, right? That's how you arrived. That's how I arrived. Everything that we now have is because someone chose to sacrifice for our benefit. And when we sacrifice, it benefits others. Well, God sacrifices. He pours his kindness out to us, and we are the better for it. You see, this is why we have a day like this. And yet, isn't it true? I know it's true for me, and I'm sure that it's true for you, is there are times when we earmark days, sometimes they're called holidays, where we're supposed to be ready to celebrate on that day. And sometimes that's that day that is arbitrarily chosen on a calendar when we're supposed to celebrate, when we're supposed to be thankful. Sometimes we wake up that day, and we wake up during a season of tremendous difficulty. Some of you maybe have had a Thanksgiving day where simply the wheels were falling off. And you're just like, how am I even going to make it through this, much less thank God for blessings that I have? Thank God for this turkey. There are times when you have a birthday and you're really not ready to celebrate your birthday. Sometimes it's Christmas and you can be devastated. It may be today, Celebration Sunday, this week, you've lost your job or have been furloughed. It may be that you're under relational stress or financial stress, emotional stress. You may be depressed. You may be battling anxiety, maybe even an anxiety attack that maybe even led some of you to stay home today because you simply didn't think that you could make it here today. And we stand up and we say, it's Celebration Sunday. Let's celebrate. What are we supposed to do in life when it's time to celebrate, when it's good for us to recount and to celebrate what he's done so that we can give him thanks, and yet we don't feel like it? What are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible tells us that celebration is not simply an impulse, it's a discipline. It's not simply a reaction to good news. Sometimes it is a discipline to actually choose to leverage your life and build your life on faith of what God has done. You see, Psalm chapter 111 says it this way. He says, "Greater the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." And let's just pause there for a second. What he's saying here is that God has done some amazing things. And if you actually take stock of just your own personal life, you can remember things. And if you look around and you see blessings in your life, you know that God has done great things in your life. And these things are so great that they're a delight to a certain kinds of people. right? That those who look at them, they delight in them. But what it causes them to do then is to study them. Now, sometimes we don't necessarily think of studying when it comes to Thanksgiving. We don't link those two ideas together. But this is what I'm saying, right? That if there's ever been a blessing in your life, to study that blessing simply means to imagine, maybe even to write down, here's a spiritual discipline for you. Just imagine one good thing in your life and then write down 10 things God had to do to pull that off. In you, through someone else, in someone else. This is what it means to study them. And the reason that we should be studying them, sometimes even when we don't necessarily feel like it, is because of what verse 3 says, and that is that his righteousness endures forever. He places this idea of studying and recounting the blessings of the Lord, and he puts it into a time component. Isn't it good that it doesn't say his righteousness was yesterday? Isn't it great that his righteousness endures forever? Because what this means is this, is that for those who actually study what God has done, that study of what God has done in the past is actually what ignites hope within us that he can do it and he will do it again. And so if you happen to be this morning in a bad place, maybe just an emotionally dry place, I want to encourage you to lean in to say, God, I need to celebrate this morning. I need to study one or two of your works. I need to acknowledge what you are doing in life because it's critically important to my hope for tomorrow. You see, even as a family, we do this as a spiritual discipline. We have a box that is sort of We'll call it a table. It's not a table. That's what we're going to call it, okay? And it's just a box. And throughout the year, what we do is that when we recognize something that God has done in our life, we say, you know what? We need to remember this. Even though sometimes they're so significant, we think, how could we ever forget this? It's amazing what we forget. And so what we do is throughout the year is we identify something physical that reminds us of what God had done. You look through the box today and you see all kinds of arm bracelets from ER rooms and urgent care because we have 3 sons. And so we were there a lot. And so every time we were like, hey, we made it through. We put something in there. And then on Thanksgiving Day, we would open up the box. We still do this. We open up the box and we start pulling out. And it's amazing. On that day, we begin to recount what God had done in our life that year. And it caused us to feel grateful again for what he had done in our life, sometimes even propelling us to feel hope for what he may do if we happen to be at a Thanksgiving time that was particularly dry. You know what's interesting, though, is not too long ago, I found a drawer. I opened up the drawer and it was just packed with stuff. I said, Tabitha, what is this? And she said, well, those are everything we've collected for the last 20 years. And so I just sat down and I started going through. And sometimes what I'll do is I don't wait for Thanksgiving. Sometimes when I'm having a low point, I'll actually take the box into my office, open it up, and just start to recount things in order to generate hope for what he could do tomorrow by seeing what he had done yesterday. And recently I did this. I just went back through the 20 years and I just started picking up things. And it was a remarkable exploration of God's faithfulness in our life that propelled me to think I have every reason to be thankful today. Every reason to be thankful. And in Luke chapter 17, what we find is not only is it important for us to recount and to give thanks in order to build hope in us, it's important because Jesus wants it. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to read it. Father in heaven, would you help us to be the kind of people that you want to find, the people that come back and say thank you. And so open up our eyes and examine our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17, verse 11, it begins with these words. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, there's 3 sites there. There's a city, Jerusalem, and then Samaria and Galilee. These are both regions. Now, these 2 regions that they were actually separated, they were divided by historical racist hatred. The Jewish people lived in Galilee. The Samaritans lived in Samaria. And the Samaritans were the people that when the Jewish nation was actually conquered and they went into exile, the Samaritans were the people who intermarried with Gentiles. And when everybody came back, the Jews who were left, they looked at the people who intermarried and they say, "You're no longer a part of us. You go live over there." And then generations passed. Literally hundreds of years have passed now. And these two people groups, they begin to hate each other so much so that as you read these gospels, you actually find stories to where they're talking in this language. They're like, "Your people and my people, your mountain, my mountain, your temples, our temples." John chapter 4 says, "Your water fountains are water fountains." It's been a long time. They hated each other, and their hatred was motivated by sin. Now I want you to notice what's happening here. See, the backdrop of this entire story, we're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus committed himself. He says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem in order to die for our sin. And notice how he got there is he began passing between regions that were separated by sin. This is the backdrop for everything we're about to read. Whether you like it or not, we live in one of these two places. We think in these ways. And therefore, we desperately need Jesus to get to Jerusalem to die on his cross for our sin. Verse 12 says, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Leprosy is a disease where a certain kind of bacteria invades the skin and the nerves so ruthlessly that it causes a loss of feeling and then lesions and then open wounds, disfigurement. Eventually, people literally lose body parts. They run into things and they don't know it. And so parts of their body, fingers fall off, and eventually it leads to death. A leper, as it says here, is a distance, right? They were quarantined for life. Some of you are like, I read it, "Oh, I'm so tired of quarantine." You don't understand quarantine. These people had to walk around, and the only company they could have was other lepers. They couldn't go home. They couldn't go to worship. They couldn't go to the marketplace. When they went anywhere, they would have to call out unclean so everybody would else leave because they were contagious. An entire life of this. And yet what we're told is that they knew that Jesus had a particular kind of authority. And the reason we know this is because you read through the Gospels and you read through all four of them, and the only people who ever call Jesus Master are just four of the disciples and these 10 lepers. Luke, for whatever reason, he says that this is the word that they chose. They looked at him, they said, "You have a particular authority, a power that's different than the rest." And so they ask him, they said, "Would you have mercy? Would you have compassion? Would you have pity on us?" Verse 14 says, "And when they saw him, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Miracles in the Bible, they're so understated. It's like, oh yeah, and then all of a sudden there was a miracle and they were totally good. It's remarkable, but I want you to notice what he has them do first. You see, if you had a skin disease in Israel, you were forbidden to come to the temple. You were ostracized from the gathering of the community of faith. And so if for whatever reason, at a time of your life, you felt like that there had been health, that you were sick and now you're not sick. I'm not just talking about like leprosy where someone would have to be miraculously healed at this time, but if you just had like a rash on your hand, you couldn't go to church. But if you felt like you had been made well, you would go to the priest, and the priest would actually inspect you. I know it sounds kind of weird. You're like, wouldn't you go to the doctor? Well, in this culture, the priests were the health inspectors of Israel. And if they found indeed that you had been made well, then they would welcome you back into the community. But to begin walking and to get there and not having been cleansed as a leper, you would only be met with fear and trembling, and people would be saying, you got to get out of here. And so notice what he's doing. Jesus is asking them to do something that's going to end poorly if they're not healed by the time they get there. In other words, he's calling on faith. And it says that all 10 went and all 10 were cleansed, healed entirely by the time or before they arrived. Now notice what it says, verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And so before we recount a few things, let me just remind you of a few truths here about Jesus that will inspire you. The first is this, is that Jesus has power in his hands and he has mercy in his heart. And that's a really good thing, because some of you, whether it's today or whether it's a time in the future, you need somebody who cares about what's happening in your life, and you need that person who cares to have the ability to help. And this is what we find in Jesus, is a friend to sinners, somebody who looks upon us and he has mercy and compassion toward us, but he also has the ability to make a difference in our life and the circumstances of our life. You notice here that Jesus has an eye for people. I think this is an amazing thing. Verse 13, if you remember what it says, and they cried out, they spoke words to Jesus saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now you would expect, if I was writing that, the next verse, I would say, and he heard them. Is that what you think? They cried out to him. You would think, and he heard them. But that's not what it says. Notice what it says. It says, and when he saw them. The gospel writers, they do this throughout. If you have an eye for it, you'll see it, and it's a remarkable thing. It actually is a mark of distinction of Jesus from every other person in humanity, and that is that we get so self-focused that we don't even see people in front of us any longer. And what it says here is this, is although they cried with their mouth, he saw with their eyes and said, and he begins the healing process. He loves to see people. The gospel writers kept telling us that they are seeing Jesus see people. They're observing his life. They're observing what he's doing. And suddenly, the mercy in his heart moved the power in his hands. And in a stunning display of authority, every leper was completely healed. The bacteria that was in their life, in their body, that was causing leprosy was eliminated. The lesions and open wounds were closed, and the nerves and the skin were restored. There was an absolute miracle. Jesus has the power to do things that you and I cannot do. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus wants to see gratitude spilling from our heart. Anytime you see the mercy of God in his heart, it's supposed to propel your heart to do something, to feel something. It's supposed to affect us in our heart. And this is what he tells us. He wants to see gratitude spilling from our heart. When I read through this story, the most alarming words have to be in verse 17. After he said, we're not all 10 cleansed. And then he says this penetrating question, and that is, where are the 9? The reason that you should feel this weight is this, is you may have to change a few words, but maybe it's your family. We're not everyone in your family affected. Now, where is Brian? You put your name in there. All the blessings in your life that he has seen come from his hands, would he then look at your life and say, where are they? And could it be said of Providence, after all of the blessings that he has poured out to us, where is my church? How could they not come back and say thanks? You see, Jesus cares about gratitude because it's a gauge that provides a reading on our heart. Every one of us, we've been in a car, whether it's a race car or not, it has gauges. And these gauges are uniquely chosen to be able to tell us something that's important about the part of the car that you can't see with your eyes. You can't see how hot the engine is running. You cannot see how much fuel is in the tank. There are things that you cannot see, and yet you need to understand if you're going to drive effectively. And so what they do is they put a gauge so that you can look at it and you can know something about an area that's more important that you can't see with your eyes. In the spiritual life, God has made gratitude one of these gauges. Just listen to what you say when you're blessed. Listen to what you do. Watch what you do when you experience good. God cares about the gratitude. You see, receiving grace from God and then giving thanks to God is a rhythm of our relationship with Him. It's sort of like breathing. We breathe in, that feels good. And all of a sudden we're like, you know what? I need to breathe out. We breathe out and He goes, that was good. We think, you know what? It works so well, let's do it again. And so we breathe in again. But you stop either taking air in or sending air out, and it becomes very problematic, doesn't it? And this is the truth of the spiritual life. Receiving grace from God is like inhaling air. Giving thanks back to Him is like exhaling air. And gratitude then is like holding your spiritual breath. So my question to us is this: are we as a church holding our breath? The last thing that I want you to see is that Jesus enables gratitude to spill from our heart. I know some of you, you're trained. You know culturally what you're supposed to do. You receive a gift from somebody, and whether you like the gift and feel grateful for the gift at all, you know you're supposed to say thank you. We're trained early on to sort of muscle out that thank you, right? You're a little kid one day, and it was our birthday, and all our friends came over, and it was time to open the presents. And so the parents formed a circle, and we all got in the middle, and it was our birthday. And so we start opening up the first gift. Whether we like that gift or not, it's naturally appealing to look at all of the other boxes that are still unopened that we need to open to see so that we can experience all the joy of all the presents. And we haven't said thank you yet for the first one. So what does our parents do? Our parents says, hey, Brian, what do you say? Never mind if you are grateful, just say it. We can walk in this room and we can sing these songs and we can walk right out of this room. And we may have muscled out a thank you to the Lord, but the question is this: was there gratitude in here? And the remarkable thing is only Jesus can produce it. You see, the Bible actually speaks of another kind of leprosy. Actually likens leprosy to something else that actually infects every one of us today, and that's sin. You see, just like leprosy, sin begins so small, maybe just a little spot on the hand, but then eventually it grows until it eventually invades the entire body. And like leprosy, sin, it numbs us. It numbs us from the barbs in the world that can do damage to our soul or to our heart or to our mind or to our body. And it also numbs us to the blessings that we receive so that maybe we're not as thankful. And like sin, or like leprosy, sin also isolates. It separates us from God and it separates us from each other. And without Jesus Christ, we are absolutely bound by that sin. You see, the Bible tells us, I should say, in verse 11, when it says that He was going to Jerusalem, the reason that He was going to Jerusalem is because every single one of us have practiced being the nine. Gratitude is a work of grace within us. Jesus was looking at our life, and He was passing sinful regions in order to die for sinful people, me and you. When He eventually got to Jerusalem, He was bound. And He was falsely condemned and falsely accused, and He was flogged and beaten and whipped, and then eventually He was placed on a cross where He died. 3 days later, though, the Bible tells us that he rose from the dead. There's two reasons that that took place. One is because of the authority of Jesus, that he has power over life and death, and so death couldn't hold him. He was the Son of God. He was deity. He had all authority, and so death couldn't hold him. But there's another significant thing that the scriptures tell us about Jesus' resurrection, and that is that it was God the Father's declaration to humanity that Jesus' sacrifice for our sin was enough. That if we would trust and believe in Jesus Christ by admitting that we need a Savior, by admitting we cannot be our Savior, by believing in his work and his accomplishment on that cross, and by confessing in the Lord of life, the Bible tells us that he takes away our sin and he gives us his righteousness. This is the only hope that we have, but I want you to know that the Christian life, what it does is this moment of salvation when Jesus begins to live within our heart by his Spirit, it begins a relationship with the Lord that Colossians talks about. I want you to see what he says. I know it's a lot of words up there, but I wanted you to see the phrases all together that are underlined. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Notice we start at the bottom, and he says, giving thanks. Did you know you can't give what you don't have? And that's why it's last. Something has to come and live within our heart for us to be able to do this in a way that truly honors the Lord. And what is that? That as we teach one another and admonish one another and sing to one another and over each other, what happens is our heart is full with thanksgiving. Thankfulness actually begins to fill our hearts. Now we have something to give. But notice what's before that. Before practicing giving thanks, before feeling thankful, there's a state of being. There's a new nature within us that only takes place when the peace of Christ is ruling within our heart. And that is that we can actually be thankful. To be thankful. Are you thankful? And so let me encourage you first to trust Christ and be saved. I know some of you, perhaps you're even confused as to what I've said. Perhaps some of you are confused as to what he's accomplished. But let me tell you something, this is very, very simple, and that is that religion will lead you to temples, it'll lead you to self-righteousness, and it'll lead you to ingratitude, but only Jesus Christ can bring you home. Only he can bring you to the Lord. Only he can save you. And so even where you're at right now, whether it's in this room or whether you're at home, if you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know what, I do have a sin problem and it is ravaging my life and I cannot save myself and I do believe in Jesus Christ and I want him to guide me and I want him to forgive me and I believe he's the only one who can do it, then you can pray to him right now and simply tell him that. God, I admit I need a Savior and cannot be my Savior. You can say, God, I believe in your Son and the work of your Son. And I ask you to fill me and guide me and to be the Lord of my life. And the Bible says that if you do, he'll forgive you. He'll heal you of that spiritual leprosy. He'll bring you back into a relationship with him. He'll place you in community. This is the gospel. It's available for you. And I urge you to trust him. And for many of us, we already have. And so the last application I simply want, it's so simple, and it's this, is let's thank Christ for his grace. Is anything more appropriate that can come out of our mouth than thanksgiving? Even the Apostle Paul recognized this in Ephesians 5. He says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. In other words, there is appropriate things that come from our mouth, and there's inappropriate things. And for the believer, the appropriate thing is thanksgiving. And so consider all God's kindness to you and to us. You know, Providence, for the last 3 years, it's been an amazing 3 years to watch God's faithfulness really inclining and moving and changing you and us as a people. It's been a remarkable thing to see. You've heard it earlier in the service that God led us to say, you know what, this is what we need to do. Our mission is unchanged. It's to introduce all people to Jesus Christ and to grow them up to love and worship. And that's what we're about, and that's not going to change. But every few years, we kind of say, you know what, over this next sequence, let's focus in on just a few areas. And so we talked about planting our lives in the church and planting the gospel in our city and planting churches in the world. And what we have seen is absolutely a miracle. And so what I want to do is I just want to read over a few of these things, and then I want to give you the opportunity to pray. That's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to end our time. Whether you give thanks for something that God has done in your life personally or in your family or for us as a family of faith, it doesn't matter. We want to respond to a message like this by saying, I do not want to be one of the nine. He's been kind to me. I want to give thanks, but simply consider what he has done. When you think about planting our lives in the church, Jesus kept us unified around his mission of introducing people to Jesus Christ and growing them up, and he did it during construction. The building that you're sitting in, that those people there at home, that you're watching what's happening in this room, it was a remarkable effort. And it was an effort that was propelled by the grace of God and strength of God working in our life. It was an amazing thing to me to watch as your pastor, that even as the new building was, or the old one was knocked down, as we were displaced for a year into multiple rooms and services, and then when we came back together, the most encouraging thing was this, is that you continue to care more about the mission than the building. What a blessing. And Jesus drew us and many other people in our community to come and worship him, which is the appropriate way to say that as a church family, more people chose to be a part. Jesus inclined the hearts of nearly 1,000 volunteers every week to serve children, students, and adults. You think about the fact that maybe this is what you should be thanking God for yourself, is that Jesus heard and answered thousands of prayers prayed by thousands of people. Or maybe when it comes to generosity, that he inspired a kind of generosity that literally met every single one of our ministry needs, as well as sending nearly $4 million to missionaries and church planters overseas, as well as caring for people in our community and nearly eliminating all of our debt. I don't know if you know this, but just by paying what we will pay over the next 3 or 4 months in our just normal operating budget, this entire building and all of our debt as a church family will be completely eliminated before Christmas. And when it comes to planning the gospel, the actual gospel in the city, I want you to think about that. Jesus has allowed, we moved so hard to encourage us to be people who were sharing our faith with other people. And he allowed so many of us to share our faith and to see somebody trust him. Jesus allowed us to see over 175 people profess their faith in baptism. Four more you're going to get to see in about 10 minutes. Jesus inclined many of us to invite a friend. And as a result of God inclining us to say, I want my neighbors or my coworkers or whoever to be able to hear the gospel, over 2,000 unique individual guests walked into this place and was able to hear about Jesus and what he had done for them. Jesus allowed us to grow more racially and ethnically diverse. We've been praying as a church family, if you're curious about this, we've been praying, God, not only that the percentage of our own population within the church, that it would at very least mirror our own city demographics. But even more so, when we look at the end and we look at heaven, we look at the throne of God, it says there that when we get there, that people of all tongues, all tribes, all nations, all skin colors will be gathered together. And so we want to practice now. We want to pursue it now. We want to appreciate it now. And the fact is that he has moved us in a healthy direction in that way. And I thank God for that. He also allowed us to pour his love out on the city through service projects and things like CityServe, which is basically a church-wide city service project. And then you think about the world. This is amazing to me that we can become so myopic in our own life and our own problems, and yet Jesus inclined and sent over 600 people on 40 mission trips to proclaim the gospel around the world. Four of our families said, short term's not long enough, and so I need to move my family overseas permanently as a missionary. Jesus allowed us to support over 50 missionaries and over 50 church planters in North America and around the world in the hope that the gospel would go forth. And Jesus even allowed us to participate in planting a church in London. It's just a remarkable thing. And you know what? This is probably a rather pathetic list compared to all of the blessings that he has poured out to us. And so what I want to encourage you to do right now is to take a few moments and give thanks to Jesus for all that he has done. Maybe just take one or two. Give him thanks, for may we not be one of the nine. So Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, and Jesus, we thank you for giving your life. Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening up our eyes to help us to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ and for all the blessings that you've given to us, the sins that you've forgiven, experiences that we've had, lessons we've learned, your protection, your provision, peace that you give us. How you have kept us and sustained us, how you've sent us and led us, how you've consoled us and cared for us. We say thank you. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.